Thy word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair. And everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like a starry host, a thousand rays of light are seen to guard the traveler and make his pathway bright. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. Oh, may I love thy precious word. May I explore the mine. May I its fragrant flowers glean. May light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my armor there, thy word, my trusty sword. I'll learn to fight with every foe the battle of the Lord.
And it's that precious, valuable word that we want to open to this morning and find everything we need for life. This morning is actually going to be a repeated sermon of exactly 5 years ago. How many remember that sermon? Brother Norton, Brother Jim. But it's a message I believe bears repeating. It's one of my rare Mother's Day sermons. Today is the observance of Mother's Day for many. And as with almost all special holidays, and this is one of the reasons why I do seldom make too much to do over special holidays, not that it's right or wrong, but it's my conviction, by the way that things that the Lord has laid on my heart, that I don't normally make a big deal over those types of things. Not that they're not important in individual lives or families, but with many special holidays like this, and Mother's Day included, it stirs up a lot of different emotions in a lot of different people. For those who were fortunate enough to have a good and loving mother, today is a day of thanksgiving. Today is a day of opportunity to express your gratitude, if your mother is still living, to express your gratitude to someone that you admire and that you highly esteem. And so this is a happy day for you, and I'm glad for those that can fall within that category. For those whose mothers were somewhat less than ideal, this may be a day of real emotional pain and sorrow. You would want to really celebrate, and yet there are so many reasons why you feel that you may not be able to. For mothers with children that have grown to bring them pride and joy, this is a day of rejoicing for you as well, to know that you were able to have influence and input in their life, and it brings satisfaction, it brings reward. And that's the kind of day that you're going to celebrate today. But there are many mothers today, and some I'm sure even in this assembly, that have children that have strayed from them and from the Lord. And so this day stirs up a lot of painful memories and painful thoughts, disappointments. For many, it's probably a mixture of several of those things, this day and days like this. But this is the wonderful thing about coming around the Word of God. And this is why when we do come, no matter what the celebration, no matter what the calendar says, the reason we come is that we might see Jesus in and through His Word by the Holy Spirit. And so no matter what your circumstance is, as we look into the Word of God, you will find exactly what you need today in order to have strength to carry on, to honor the Lord, and to know the joy that goes beyond our sorrow and beyond our tears. You can know the peace and the joy and the purpose of life. For those who are rejoicing today in Mother's Day, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, causes you to understand what the real source of your joy is. It's not merely having success in a role, but rather it is to know that you have done the will of God in that aspect of your life. That's what your real joy is today if you understand the Word of God. It's that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that gives every relationship in life meaning and purpose. And without that, there is no meaning, there is no purpose. For those that this is a difficult day, and you may be feeling some of that pain and sorrow and disappointment that I talked about, as we come to the Word of God, you'll find wisdom, strength, victory, healing, restoration, if you will turn those things over to the Lord and obey His Word. It's a biblical thing to honor mothers. The Word of God speaks a lot about women in general and mothers in particular. Under the law of Moses, the penalty for crimes against the mother are equal with that of the father. An insult against the mother was equal against the insult against a father. So the law held them as parents equally. The virtues of motherhood are often praised in Scripture, and many times God Himself points to them in order to reveal something about Himself and His care for His people. And so He points to those motherly attributes that are praiseworthy. The Apostle Paul himself, in ministering to the saints, refers to himself as a nursemaid, as a mother who nurtures his children. So it's a biblical thing to honor your mother and your father, and to, especially in this day that's set aside, we acknowledge that mothers are worth honoring. As a Christian, we should desire, no matter what your role is, there are many that are not mothers here. So what do we do today? It doesn't matter what your role is, mother, father, child, adult son, adult daughter. We need to desire to fulfill our roles in life in accordance with the instruction of God's Word. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring the joy and the peace and the satisfaction for life. Now, there are many ideas what a good mother is, and this is what's so difficult sometimes. People wax very sentimental, and they say just about anything about during these special holidays. And everybody has an idea what a perfect mother is or what a perfect child is. In the Word of God, I think that we can find an example of a good mother and a good son. And just what do you suppose, what mother-son relationship do you think we could look at in Scripture that would be the most ideal picture of a mother-son relationship? Anyone have a thought? How about Mary and Jesus? So let's look at that relationship. And to understand what is truly a good mother and a good son. God chose the absolute best mother to care for His son. Jesus having no sin, of course, was the perfect son. Now think about that for a minute. His half brothers that came after him. How many have older brothers or sisters that you were compared to, and they were always bragged on, and you were always having to try to measure up to your older brother or sister? How many have had that? Several of you. You think you had it bad? How would you like to be Jesus's half brother? The sinless son. It's no wonder that they didn't follow Jesus till after he was crucified and risen again. Then they no longer knew him as their big brother, but as the Son of God. But this relationship we can learn a lot from. Let's go to John chapter 2. This relationship with Jesus and his mother. No matter what your role that you have, that you fill in life, whether it's as a mother, as a son, a daughter, whatever role you fill in life, you can be the best that you can possibly be if you will learn the lessons of John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. In other words, this was the water that was used for their ritualistic washing, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Everyone at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here we're given just a glimpse of Jesus' relationship with his mother. At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he was about 30 years old. Mary was very likely a relative of those getting married, because otherwise, to get invited to someone who's not family, to get invited to their wedding, you'd have to have some kind of social status. And I think it's clear that Joseph and Mary, and Joseph by this time is off the scene, but it's clear that they weren't of any high-ranking social status. So they most likely some relatives of those getting married. And they ran out of wine. And the Jewish wedding, the tradition at that time, it was common for the celebration to go 7 or 8 days long. And it was obviously that towards the end of the celebration, it became clear that somebody had miscalculated. That's why we don't want that problem at the convention, so that's why I'm asking you to sign up. We don't want any miscalculations. Because it was a matter of shame for the family not to provide for their guests. And for some reason, they had miscalculated, and it was quite a serious social blunder in that day not to have the supplies you needed. And so as not to bring shame to the family, and once again, Mary, part of the family's responsibility in these things was to help provide for the food and the drink. And so Mary makes a simple statement to her son, her oldest son. And by this time, obviously, he is the head of the household. We don't see anything of Joseph at this time. He probably has already passed away. Now, if we didn't have anything else but this simple statement, if you just read this, son, they have no wine, we might come to several conclusions. And if it was just said to any elder son, we might just assume a lot of things that, well, she was just, as a family member, telling her older son, go out and get some more wine and take care of this. Go down to the 7-Eleven there and take care of that for me. We could assume that if we weren't talking about Mary and Jesus. Jesus' response to her lets us know that what was in Mary's heart. And remember, Jesus knew, you can jot down John chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. There we know that Jesus, as God, knew the hearts of men and women. And so his response reveals to us what was in Mary's heart. We couldn't come to these conclusions just by what she said, but by what Jesus said about what she said, we can understand quite a bit. Now, if anybody knew that Jesus was the Son of God, it was Mary. Stop and think about that. She had heard the angelic announcement. She had given birth without having known a man. She remembered the witness of the shepherds and of the Magi. She had heard the prophecies of Simeon and of Anna. If anybody knew who Jesus was, Mary did. And she pondered these things a long, long time. She knew it was only a matter of time till Jesus manifested to the public his glory as the promised Messiah. So in her question, and once again, Jesus' response makes it clear, my hour has not come. And so she was referring to, son, how about now? How about reveal yourself to our friends and our family and to the community that you are the Messiah? She was asking Jesus to publicly manifest his glory by miraculously providing what they needed. Once again, you can learn a lot about Mary and her faith. Had she ever seen Jesus do a miracle at this point? What made her think that Jesus could do anything about it? She didn't have to see a miracle to believe God's word. Jesus is the Son of God. She knew that he was able to meet this need. Mary's faith as a lover of God is to be commended. She had not yet seen a miracle performed, but she did not question that it could be done and would be done in God's time. Do we have that same kind of faith? Now, we have seen God work. Many of us here can say this. Some of you may not be able to say it. I don't know. But how many times have we seen God answer prayer? Over and over and over again. And then when the next need comes, sometimes we have a tendency to doubt. Mary had never seen a miracle, and she believed that Jesus was able to meet the need. We know this to be Mary's faith. When she was told she was going to bear a son without knowing a child, she said, that's impossible. And God said, what? With God, nothing is impossible. And so what did she say? Well, it's still impossible. No, she said, so be it done unto me according to your word. That's the faith of Mary. With God, nothing is impossible. I want to imitate Mary's faith. Let's read Philippians 4:19, familiar passage, but if we don't apply these lessons to our own circumstances, this was a very, though it certainly wasn't a daily routine because they didn't have weddings every day, but it was a common thing in society, and it was a common need to supply the family, to supply the food and the drink for the wedding. And so it was a common daily experience. And Mary had faith that Jesus was able to supply that need. What about you? What about our daily common needs? Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the promise. Rest in it. And you say, well, I have the need now. Where's my answer? Understand, God has his own timetable. And that's part of your rest. That's part of your faith. In his time and his way. But may we imitate Mary's faith. Now, in Jesus' response to Mary, there is a mild rebuke. First, it's verbal, and then there is an active response to it, which is a very positive response. Now, in the verbal response, there is a slight rebuke, but it's much milder and much more gentle in the Greek than it is in our English version. The word woman, many times it's used today in a negative sense when you don't even want to acknowledge a person's name, or you just say woman or man. It's not used that way in this passage. Jesus was not being disrespectful. It was not a disrespectful term. But we must also admit that it was not necessarily a term of endearment that he used with his mother. He was simply responding to the one who presented this request that he publicly manifest himself as the Christ. He was simply responding to that one who made that request. The phrase, "What have I to do with thee?" It's a difficult, the experts tell me it's a difficult phrase to interpret, but it was one that was commonly used in their language. And it was simply making a statement that I'm separating myself from your way of thinking, and in this particular case, on this particular matter. Mother, I don't agree that this is the time. You're asking me to do it now. I have to step back from that. I cannot agree with that. And so there is a mild rebuke, there is a mild disagreement between the mother and the son. Mary wanted him to openly and publicly begin to show himself to be the Christ. She knew him to be. She hadn't seen anything yet, but she knew it was only a matter of time. Son, what about now? Be a good time. But that time was not to be dictated by his mother, but by God. That time was in the Father's hand. And it was not quite time for a public miracle. So we ask ourselves, did Jesus then, the perfect sinless son, did he disrespect? Did he fail to honor his mother in his response to her? Does it appear that she herself took it as disrespect or a failure to be honored? Obviously not. In fact, she fully expected him to do something. But obviously not in accordance with her wishes, her specific wish. He would perform a miracle. But the account is quite clear. It was a very private miracle. Now, the benefits were public. But who knew about this miracle of turning wine into water into wine? The servants, Mary, and Jesus, and some of his disciples. It was the beginning of signs. It wasn't what Mary asked for, but she wasn't disappointed. Jesus in his response to his mother tells us something about the relationship between mothers and sons, daughters, fathers, all relationships. He was simply stating and teaching that there is a relationship that is more important and that supersedes all other relationships in life. Jesus was the perfect son. Mary, the perfect mother. Not sinless, but she was the best possible mother on the planet. God chose her. But there is a relationship that supersedes that one. It is our relationship to God and His will. There is never to be anything or anyone that ever stands between our obedience to the will of God the Father, that stands between us and obedience to Him. Luke 14, Jesus taught more clearly this lesson. In Luke 14, verses 25 to 27. Now, I have yet to see this verse printed on a Hallmark card for Mother's or Father's Day. But it's the Word of God. If anybody ever sees this printed on a card, let me know. One that you haven't created, by the way. But this is the Word of God. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now that's quite a Mother's Day verse, isn't it? But yet that's the one we see presented to us in our opening text. Your love for God should be so much greater than your love for anyone else that when there's a conflict of wills between God's will and the will of your loved one, your willingness and your promptness to always obey God will actually be seen as hatred by those that you actually love. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's a pretty serious commitment. And it's one that few of God's people have really made, because they allow so many other relationships to interfere with their obedience to the will of God. Jesus didn't allow his perfect relationship with his mother to hinder him from submitting to the will of his Father. How much do we love God? Is our love for God and his word and his will the preeminent love that we read about in Revelation with the Ephesus church? They left their first love. But it is to be the preeminent love in our life. And when you learn to love God with all of your heart, as it's said here, then you'll know how to love everyone else in your life. This is why when I am counseling young couples getting ready to marry, that until you as individuals in your own personal relationship love God with all of your heart, you'll never be able to love your mate as you're supposed to. It won't happen. And this is why when you're looking for a mate, young people, that's the priority. You want to be loved? You make sure the one you're marrying loves God and has had a testimony of that type of commitment to God. Then you can rest assured that they'll be able to love you as they ought. The loving son's response was the fact that God's timetable was not yet that he should openly and publicly manifest himself, but he was going to fulfill his obligation as the elder son. This is why Mary didn't say, "Well, son, what, you shouldn't talk to me like that." She wasn't upset at all. But she did take his response and took it as a positive response. Even with the mild rebuke, she didn't bother her. She took his response as positive and turned to the servant and said, "Whatever he says, do it." If you get nothing else from this lesson this morning, that's the lesson. You want to be a good mother, good father, good daughter, son, a good whatever? Whatever the Lord says, do it. She was not offended by Jesus' response, not even disappointed. Jesus' miracle was not public, but it was the beginning of signs. So Mary wasn't completely off, was she? Her faith anticipated the coming of the Lord in all of his glory. It just wasn't quite the day for that full revelation, but there was something that day, wasn't there? Whatever he says, do it. She was willing to bow out. And this is something that's difficult for parents sometimes, not always, but sometimes. There comes a time in our children's life where we have to simply turn them over to God. And that's scary, and it's hard. But our exhortation to them is whatever he says, whatever the Lord says, do it. And then they have to choose whether they're going to do it or not. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus himself repeats this when someone else was admiring Mary's role as Jesus' mother and thought, oh, that's just because of that relationship, that would be the best role in life to ever have. That would be the best possible thing that could happen if someone could simply just be Jesus' mother. And that certainly was the hope and anticipation of the Jewish woman from the beginning, since the promise there in Genesis and all the way through. But in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28, it says, "And it happened as he spoke these things," as Jesus spoke, "that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed, happy is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.'" Jesus could have let that go. He loved his mother, didn't he? He could have said, you know, that's right. She is blessed. And you know what? She was blessed. It was a privilege. Jesus could have just been quiet. But what did he say? He wanted to clarify something. But he said more than that. Now, he wasn't denying that that was a blessed privilege. But more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So you see, it doesn't matter where you are this morning or who you are. It doesn't matter what role you fill in life. You can know the blessing of God on your life if you'll simply hear God's word and obey it. And this is really what Mary's blessedness was. It wasn't just that she gave birth to Jesus, but it was her obedience to the will of God over and over and over again in her life. To me, Mary's faith is one of the most intimidating in all of Scripture. And I've never heard of anything, though afterwards things were invented. I don't think Mary ever performed a miracle, did she? I don't read of one. And yet her faith stands as an example. May we apply this truth to every area in our life, at home, at work, at church, in the community. Our attitudes, our actions, may they be directed by God's loving instruction. Whatever he says, do it. Now you got to know what he says to be able to do it, don't you? So that means you need to dedicate some time to knowing God's word, to studying God's word, to understanding God's word, to pray that you might have a understanding of how these things apply to our life. But when you do, then you simply need to yield to them. There is no greater blessing in life. James tells us that the one who hears and obeys God's word, who's a hearer and a doer of God's word, is the one that will be blessed in all that he does. When we look at the miracle itself, there are so many precious lessons for us. It reveals so much about the Lord and His mission that He was just beginning to manifest. We need to understand, of course, in that day that the wine that was used is not like the wine today. It did not contain the percentage of alcohol that our wine contains today. It fermented naturally, and no alcohol was added as it is today. And then on top of that, it was diluted with 2 to 3 parts of water and 1 part of wine. So we're not talking about drunkenness. In the Jewish culture, public drunkenness was despicable. It was not tolerated. And so when they talk about after 7 and 8 days, after they have well drunk, not that they're good and drunk, but that they have eaten, they have they drank, they're satisfied. Most of you know that after you've had a good meal, whether it be Thanksgiving or some big banquet you're at, after you've eaten a while, now before you get started, you're starving. And you're just going to eat and eat, and you think you'll never be full, you'll never feel that hunger. But, you know, before long, you start to be satisfied. And all of that tasted so good, you can't take another bite. And that's what's being referred to here, that, you know, after the palate's been well satisfied, then you bring out the inferior stuff so people don't notice how inferior it is. But somebody noticed, this is the best yet. This is the best. God can change your life. He can give you His best. It doesn't matter what you've had before, He can change your life. The reference to the ritualistic use of those water pots for the ceremonial washing, some of it according to the law, most of it actually had been added by the Pharisees to become even more of a burden. Those pots at one time were used for legalistic condemnation, which always led to failure. But God took those pots and changed what they were used for. Then He took the very nature of that water and He changed it and made it something worthwhile. He can do that for you. The Spirit of God, you can be drunk with new wine. You can have the fullness and the joy and the health and the pleasure of the very ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can be energized by the Holy Spirit of God. You need energy? I'm not just talking about physical energy. Do you need a new direction for your life? It comes first and foremost by accepting Jesus as your Savior, where you're made a new creature in Christ. And then as a child of God, then it comes by yielding and surrendering yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Jesus has the power to change your life. Sometimes as a Christian, we have experienced those changes and that blessedness, and from time to time we tend to slip back into a dullness. We kind of tend to slip back into being satisfied with things, many times the things of the world. But God has something better. He has the best for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you experienced that? Then let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 17. And as Christians that have been made new, let's learn to drink in the new wine. Not in theory, not in philosophy, but in reality. Mary anticipated Jesus doing something. Do you? Mary believed who Jesus was. Do you know who your Lord is? What is it you need today? Spirit, soul, or body? Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Remember, that's where real blessedness comes, from knowing, hearing, and obeying the Word of God. Know what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or waste, but be filled, full and overflowing with the Spirit of God. That's an ongoing, daily necessity for us to be full and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I want God's best in life. I didn't say I want the world's best. The Apostle Paul looked at the world's best, fame, fortune, power, and he called it dung. He says, is that all you got to offer? But when we look to see what God has to offer us, it is truly the best. Do you desire it? Do you believe he can give it to you? Whatever he says, do it. And watch Jesus change your sorrow into joy, your despair into hope, your pain into comfort, your suffering into glory, your failure into success. Jesus has power to do that. No matter what your role in life is. So what is the ideal mother? Who is the ideal mother? The one who does the will of God and encourages others to do the same. What is the ideal child? Son, daughter, whatever Jesus says, do it. You'll be blessed. Those that love the Lord will be encouraged. May the Lord help us to follow these examples. Let's close with a song, Bruce. Whatever he says, do it.